Amen. You may be seated. Well, it's good to see you on this beautiful Lord's Day, and looking forward to getting in His Word. You know, life can be hard, can't it? Throw things at you that you weren't expecting or necessarily wanted. And as much as we want to say, man, my joy is in the Lord. Let the car break down and you find out where your joy is. Okay. Yeah. Let the kid be sick and you'll find out where your joy is. We sort of have that dual citizenship, don't we?
Yes.
We're earthbound and yet heavenbound. We are citizens of the United States of America and yet our citizenship is in heaven. We have this dual citizenship. And we look at things that are happening in the world today, and we just, that's about all you can say, right? Never thought I'd see things that I'm seeing today politically, but sort of like you were expecting what? This is the world in which we live. This is where it's going. I was reading an article this week AOC woke up in the middle of the night worried about climate change. I wake up for a lot of things. Climate change is not one of them. Because if it were, there's nothing I can do about it.
Yes.
What do we mean when things don't go right? And they won't, right? They won't. Sometimes we end up in those times questioning our assurance of salvation. Does the Lord really love me? If He loved me, He wouldn't let these things happen. And there's not a person in the world that God loved more than Jesus Christ. And He died on a cross. Right? Okay. Well, we're dealing with this issue of assurance. Assurance of salvation, knowing that we know the Lord, and then being confident as we approach Him. If you'll go with me to 1 John chapter 3, this is where we are. We're not going to finish this section today, but because I'm taking a side note, a little rabbit trail for last week and this week on this issue of assurance. You're there in 1 John 3. I'll be there in just a minute. 1 John 5, verse 13 that we read often. These things write to you who believe in the name of the Son of God that you might know that you have eternal life. Or even chapter 1, verse 4. I write these things that our joy may be complete, that it may be full. Knowing that you have eternal life, possessing assurance is necessary to complete joy. Talk about having complete joy in the Lord and then not sure if you know the Lord, so there's no joy there. Our brethren who believe that you can lose your salvation, I don't understand how you could ever have joy in that theology. If from one minute to the next you can lose what you claim to have, then how do you know? And how is the joy at all anywhere in that theology? 1 John 3, beginning in verse 16, by this we know, referring back to being doers of the word. I'll get to there in just a minute, verse 18, where we go. By this we know love, that we'd lay down His life for us. We ought to lay down our life for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, and yet closes up his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? And the answer is, it doesn't, okay? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Verse 19, by that loving in word and truth, and also the entirety of that text, by this we know we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before Him. For whenever our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts and He knows everything. Beloved, if our hearts does not condemn us, we have confidence. That's the word we're dealing with. Before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of Jesus Christ, his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given to us. Father, we ask your blessings now. Give us understanding. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we've reminded you, John's message in 1 John is I'd say twofold. One, the issue of assurance of salvation, that you know your own, that you are assured in what Christ has done and accomplished for you, that you are indeed a child of God, but also to determine who has it, because John has already reminded us, and we'll get to the verse later on, that there are those that departed. There were those that played the game for a while, but they departed, and he made note they did not continue with us because, why? They never were of us. They didn't have it. And we were talking about this issue of assurance, to persuade, to pacify, to win over with confidence. Produces this confidence that we find in verse 21. Produces a confidence that we have before him. And last week we looked at several of those texts, Ephesians, Hebrews, Colossians, Philippians, dealing with this confidence. And what I'm dealing with here is confidence of your future. Where will you spend eternity? Confident of your access to God. He talks about there that we are confidence, that we have a confidence before him, that we're standing before him, that we come, another text, no, we come boldly before the throne of grace. That confidence of boldly approaching, and the confidence ultimately of eternal life. It's not temporary life. It's eternal life. Living under that banner, living under the banner, and you don't have to turn to this, of Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, verses 26 and following. Likewise, the Spirit helps our weaknesses, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the heart knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who that are called according to His purpose, for those whom He foreknew, He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those who called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. Living under that banner, that the work of Christ is absolutely complete. You don't earn your salvation, it's complete. Jesus says, it is finished. It was finished. His accomplished work. His work cannot be forfeited. His work continues as he makes intercession for us. Hebrews 7, 1 John 2, verse 1, we have an advocate with the Father. And then, of course, the work of the Holy Spirit, who is our guarantee, our down payment, our engagement ring, as you were, the first fruits of that which we are sealed, held until we see the Lord. But some lack assurance. We live in fear, paralyzed by many things. One, their own sin. Why? Why do we make such statements that God brought that person across my path? Well, it could be they've never been taught the Scriptures. We'll talk about that. We talked about some last week. Or dealing with salvation, not her statement, but dealing with salvation, they've never been taught the right gospel. They've been taught the wrong gospel.
Yes.
Or they struggle with seeing their own sin continuing. And wonder how I can claim to know the Lord and still struggle with what I'm struggling with. I get it. I get we're new creatures in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. But I got news for you. Down where the rubber meets the road, you still are tempted to sin in the same areas that you were before.
Yes.
Now, the illustration I will give doesn't have to do with sin, but has to do with this desire. We had next door neighbors, Mr. and Mrs. Wood. I grew up in Mayberry. You hear me talk about it all the time. Well, this was part of Mayberry, and they'd come over in the evening during the garden time with their container under their arms, and we'd sit on the back porch and shell butter beans till your thumb fell off, and snap beans, and they smoked. Mr. and Mrs. Wood smoked. Mr. Wood was the ag teacher at school, and Mrs. Wood was an assistant principal, but it never was a big deal. This wasn't an issue, but he had a heart attack. And the doctor said, "You got to quit." Well, he quit cold turkey. But I remember him telling me, he lived several years after the heart attack, got fine. And I said, "Mr. Wood, God take away your desire for cigarettes?" He said, "I've prayed every day that God would take my desire for cigarettes away." But he said, "Let me tell you something. I could eat one. To this day, I could eat one."
Yes.
Sometimes our ongoing sin gets discouraging, doesn't it?
Yeah.
And wonder I could claim to know the Lord and still deal with this temptation, still deal with this ongoing sin. And it harms our assurance. But as I mentioned last week, most of the time, it's true Christians, the true believers, that struggle with assurance of salvation. Why would a lost person struggle with assurance? They don't have it. We would struggle with it. And we are commanded to examine ourselves, right? Paul reminds us in Corinthians. Well, last time we looked at one of these issues of why do we struggle with this assurance, this confidence. And the first one we looked at is that we may have been saved, made a profession of faith, and we'll say saved under a very light ministry, a Billy Graham crusade as such, or that you signed some card, you prayed some prayer, you went through that role, and you truly were converted. But that's where it ended. You were never taught the Scriptures. You ended up in churches that, quote, "We don't do doctrine here. We're taught 10 ways to make you happy, or 5 ways to find joy, and then you end up here. Or you turn on the radio like I did, and you find John MacArthur on the radio. Or you're R.C. Sproul, or someone, and they're going line upon line, precept upon precept through the Scriptures, and nobody's ever taught you like that. And you start getting confronted with sin patterns or things that need to be corrected, and that doctrine of going in the Scriptures starts to bring conviction in your heart, and you might start questioning, do I really know the Lord? We're taught to invite Jesus into our heart and never question or examine the depth or the legitimacy of our faith. As I mentioned last week, one pastor who had an evangelist to come, and dozens made professions of faith, and 6 months later, not one of them was in church. Not one. Where the Word of God is taught, and the holiness of God, and the Word is expounded, holy standards of living is taught, it can lead to a lack of assurance to a disobedient, sinning Christian. People are in churches where repentance and saving faith are seldom talked about, just inviting Jesus into your heart. You know, there is a challenge for Bob and those who preach the Word, Bob and myself, that we, this of strong doctrine, of holiness, of self-denial, of submission, and yet comfort and assurance of salvation that produces joy. That, well, you're going to give me the things that I shouldn't be doing, and yet you're also telling me that these things produce joy. They do. You're in 1 John, just turn back one chapter to chapter 2. Look at verses, beginning in verse 3. And by this we know that we've come to know Him if we keep His commandments. There's the assurance part.
Right.
Whoever says, "I know Him," but does not keep His commandments is a what?
Liar.
And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. And by this we know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same manner in which he walked. Or again, verse 4 of chapter 1, I'm writing these things that our joy may be complete. So I mentioned last week, I cannot give you assurance of your salvation. I don't know. Bob doesn't know. So I mentioned I wish there some seal that we put on your head. I could take some black light, flash over it, and go, yep, you're a believer. It's not. All I can do is preach the truth, and for you to listen to the truth, and the Holy Spirit applies that truth to your heart and life, and start looking more and more like Jesus. This is new life. Things change. And if there's no change, there's no desire to live pleasing to the Lord, no desire to obey Him, no desire to follow Him, there's no desire to take up your cross and follow Him, you're a lost person. This confidence he's talking about here and also in chapter 3 is this confidence built upon keeping His word and doing what pleases Him. This confidence, this freedom, this boldness. The word confidence, the unaffected confidence and freedom in the presence of another. That's what he's talking about. This confidence, he says in verse 21, if our hearts do not convince, we have confidence, this unaffected freedom in the presence of another. We stand before the Lord, we stand there as one of His children. We expect to be received that way because we don't come on our own merit, we come because of what Christ has done. We're going to talk about that in much more detail. So I mentioned last week, maybe you know my relationship with my dad, school principal, but I knew when I walked in the office, I had unfettered access to my dad because he was my dad. I can come boldly before the throne. I cry, Abba, Father. We are to approach God with this kind of confidence, Hebrews 4 and Hebrews 10, because we keep and do. If you'll look in their text again in verse chapter 3, verse 21, verse 22, and whatever we ask, we receive Him because we keep and do what pleases Him. Continuous tense, live in habitual obedience. We looked at all those texts last week, Ephesians 5, Philippians 4, Colossians 1, and Colossians 3, 1 Thessalonians 4, Hebrews 13. Doing what pleases Him. Go back to reference of John 8, verse 29, where Jesus says, I always do those things that please my Father. You think of that as a kid, you wanted to please your dad. I guess, oh man, my dad could apply the Board of Education to the seat of knowledge like nobody's business. Okay, he was during the days that you could still do that at school. The ag shop made a paddle for him. I wish I had it because you'd look at it and go, that's actually against the Geneva Convention. It was two-handed, had about 12 to 14 holes in it. One boy made the mistake of putting his hand back there, and my dad broke his knuckle. Can you imagine where he would be today? He's dead, but he'd still be in jail. But as much as that hurt, to see the pain on my dad's face when I didn't please him.
Yes.
Worst words, son, you disappointed me. Oh, my word. Here, take the paddle and beat me.
Yeah.
I'd rather have that than realize I've disappointed you. It's our aim then to keep His word, to obey Him, and to please Him. One of the reasons you may lack assurance is you're not pleasing Him. You're not walking in His Word. You're not keeping His Word. You're not doing what pleases Him. You're not searching the Scriptures to say, what does God have to say about the way I live my life? What does God have to say about the way I love and what and who I love? What does He have to say about giving and worshiping and serving and keeping His commandments? What does He say about the way I'm to love the brethren? What does He have to say about the way that I work and the way that I live my life in relationship to my neighbor and the people that I intertwine with? What does He have to say about those things? What does he have to say about the way I use my money or the things that I look at or I set no evil thing before my eyes? What does he have to say about those things? Do you want to know? I find sometimes as a true believer, you don't want to know. And at that point, there's an idolatrous attitude because you've lifted something else in the place of the Lord. This is greater than God. Do we even care what God has to say? Do we even want to live our lives pleasing to the Lord? Do we long to live like Him? I ended last week with this statement. If your theology allows someone to continue to live a life of sin and no desire to live pleasing to the Lord and no desire to hunger and thirst for righteousness, no changed life, just the same decision made, the same prayer prayed, the same aisle walked, some card signed, and I stop there to say I'm not saying that if you signed a card or walked an aisle or prayed a prayer or made a decision that you're lost. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is those are not proofs of salvation. A changed life is. Many followed the Lord, John 6, but we find in verse 66, and many walked away when Jesus made it hard. I mentioned last week, this is where we have to be careful in third world countries, in DR for us, Zimbabwe and other places, not so much there, but in other places, you be careful with the gospel you're presenting. Because if you're offering them something, I'll feed you if you'll make a profession of faith. Who's not going to turn that down? I promise you, that's not like the pastors that we deal with in Zimbabwe. That is not what they're doing. It's done today. As one missionary says, one of the worst things we got to do is get people lost that you American missionaries have gotten saved. But if your theology allows someone to do all that and continue in sin, show no repentance and no changed life, then the theology is a damning theology. A theology created in the depths of hell to mislead people from knowing the real truth and produce a people that will hear, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." That was all reviewed from last week. So number one of last week, assurance can be undermined, can be questioned under strong preaching and teaching of the Word. What does God have to say? What are God's holy standards? Secondly, lack of assurance can come from a failure to understand forgiveness. One writer says that we're tyrannized by the emotions. By their emotions. They feel too bad to be saved. Too much. Listen, there's too much garbage still in the mind. I wish all of that got sucked out somehow. There was enough garbage in my head at 7 that I wish I didn't know things I know. I can imagine some of you that have made that have been saved later in life and all the garbage is there. I wish that you would say, "Man, I don't remember any of that." You do remember it. You do remember it. But you know, conscience is a good thing and it's a hard thing. Conscience speaks against forgiveness. What is conscience's job? Conscience's job is to accuse you, to hold you before the bar of God's judgment. You had a conscience before you were saved. It was just trained an evil conscience. But now you have a conscience now that's been saved and it's been purified. It's been purged. You know the illustration. Here's the illustration that MacArthur and others actually gave as well was of the man who's dealing with this issue of assurance, and he says, "Here, what I want you to do is go hammer a nail in the barn door every time you commit a sin." And it didn't take long for this guy to show back up and say, "There's no more room for any more nails in the barn door." He said, "Well, I want you to pull all the nails out." Understanding forgiveness. Go pull all the nails out. So it took him a while, but he got all the nails out. But he came back and says, but the holes are still there. Sometimes for us as believers, yeah, the nail's been pulled out. The hole's still there. I know Deacon I had in Boone left his wife, divorced her, ran off with somebody else, later on became a Christian. He said, I live with that every day of my life.
Yeah.
That's a nail hole that I can't, it's not going to cover over. Well, now, as a believer, what happens to your conscience when you sit under the preaching the Word? The conscience then becomes purified, it becomes changed, so that now that it awakens your heart towards sin. This is a stabbing effect. It's the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life as it presses your conscience about what you just said, or what you just did, or what you just thought, or what you just set your eyes on to stare. It awakens your heart towards sin. But it's not its job to let you off the hook, one person said. Isn't no forgiveness, isn't no mercy, any more than the law of God knows forgiveness. The law of God. The law of God is the standard of God, not mercy, not grace in the law. The law says, do this or what? Or die.
Yes.
The law kills, the law slays. The law knows nothing about excuses. It doesn't take excuses. But the heart of the gospel is that when your heart conscience has damned you, the law of God has damned you, the justice of God has damned you, the work of Christ graciously redeems you.
Yes.
If you hang on to the condemnation of conscience and the condemnation of the law, and condemnation of divine justice, and do not yield to the great grace of God, the mercy of God, in the provisions of Christ, then you have willingly crowned the devil king rather than Christ, one writer says. Because you now say, law rules, conscience rules, justice rules, guilt rules, condemnation rules, rather than grace rules, and mercy rules. And faith brings about forgiveness. Long quote from a Puritan writer writes this, he that lacks assurance converses too much with Satan. As he that has the assurance of God's love converses with Christ. The Spirit bearing witness to him that he is a child of God. So he that lacks assurance converses with Satan. And Satan, though falsely, bears witness to his spirit that he's not a child of God. And is it not a misery to be these converses with Satan and to be under his hellish droppings? The devil is always following and tempting me to suspect the love of Christ, to be suspicious of grace, to distrust mercy. The more suspicious I am of love and grace and mercy, the more I embrace Satan's love, he writes. The truth is, beloved, this lack of assurance of God's love or personal interest in Christ is an inlet to many sins and miseries. For first a man doubts of his own salvation, and afterwards he has continued doubting. Then he rises up into a full conclusion saying, now that I know that Christ does not love me, I did but doubt before, but I now know that he does not love me. And after he's risen to that conclusion, then shortly he rises even higher and goes further, saying, thus, if Christ does not love me now, he never will love me. And if I have not an interest in Christ now, after all the preaching and believing of my life and all the ordinances I've enjoyed, I will never have an interest in Christ. So the longer I live, the more agitated my condemnation. The writer says, stop that process. Let the law do its work. It is the schoolmaster to drive you to Christ.
Yes.
Let the conscience do its work. It is to prevent us from sin by inducing pain over iniquity. Let the justice of God do its work, that it may make us thankful for forgiveness and grace. End quote. Thirdly, what causes a lack of assurance, not only strong preaching, a failure to understand forgiveness, there's a failure to understand the gospel. Listen, bad theology leads to a lack of assurance. Lack of understanding of grace, mercy, forgiveness in Christ. Listen, it's a lack of understanding of the doctrine of justification.
Yes.
I told Alan, that is a deep hole.
Yes.
I tend to take one shovel full. Okay. As far as I can go, but we will one day. I would like to examine all of the great doctrines of salvation and,
yes,
and dig down into those one day, Bob. Writer writes, they have emotional experiences. They have come to Christ in a measure of faith. They have prayed a prayer. They have some feeling of well-being. But no matter how vivid and how passionate and how powerful feelings are at the moment, the crisis moment, when one prays a prayer or accepts Christ, emotions, powerful as it is, as it may be, vivid as it may be, emotions is not a safe storehouse for your assurance.
Amen.
He goes on to say, do you understand what really happened when God saved you? Do you understand that you were a sinner and God knew it?
Yes.
You were condemned by Him as a just and righteous and holy judge. Do you understand that the penalty had to be paid? Do you understand that God substituted His Son to pay the penalty that His wrath required and that He paid it in full? And God was so satisfied with the Son for payment that He raised Him from the dead and exalted Him to His right hand and gave Him a name that is above every name? Do you understand that the work of Jesus was complete? That sin was fully paid for? That when He died bearing the punishment for all your sins? And when you put your faith in Him, God credits all His righteousness to your account? Do you know that? Do you understand that the Old Testament says that because your sins are paid for by Christ, that God Himself will remember them no more? You won't forget, He writes, but He does. That He will remove them as far as the east is from the west. That He will bury them in the depth of the sea. That written across your account, the account that you owed to God, the debt of sin, is the statement, paid in full, written in the blood of Christ.
Yes.
Do you understand that? Though your sins were as scarlet, they shall be white. Though they were red like crimson, they shall be like wool. You've been washed. You've been cleansed. You've been purged. You've been purified because He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, as Isaiah put it. The chastisement that has come upon us to make peace with God has been laid on Him. And by His stripes, that is His suffering, we are spiritually healed. Yeah. Do you know that? I mean, the best story for this is Luke 15, isn't it? I challenge you sometime, if you've never listened to MacArthur's series on the prodigal son, what we call the prodigal son, it's actually a man who had two sons. If you've never listened to that series, I think it's about three sermons, you need to do that. That boy was the worst of sinners. You couldn't get any worse than he was. And what was the father's response to his son coming home? He was put a robe on him and a ring on his hand, ring on his finger, and a huge celebration. And God receives the worst of sinners. And all of heaven has a party. Because it brings God the opportunity to put on display the grace before God and His holy angels. Do you realize we get something that the angels themselves did not have an opportunity to get? Those that denied God's sovereignty and God's rule and chose to reign with Satan were never given the opportunity to repent. We commit the same sins they committed.
Yes.
I want to be like God. That is high treason.
That's
high treason. You may not be able to forget the years of wandering and the years of sinning. but God has. Your emotions may make you feel guilty, but God declares that you're not. Turn with me to Romans chapter 4, please. Romans chapter 4. What time is it, by the way? Is it? Wow, y'all were listening fast today. Romans 4, verse 5, and to one who does not work but believes on Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Beginning in verse 20, I read the whole chapter, but for sake of time, chapter 4, verse 20. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he knew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is, by faith was counted to him as righteousness, as righteous. And the words counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in Him who raised Him from the dead, to Jesus Christ, who was delivered up for our transgressions and raised for our justification. Therefore, since we have been justified by what? By faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. Or Romans chapter 8, verse 38 following. We could read verse 37, not all things are written or more conquerors than through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else be able to separate us from the love of Christ, of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. One writer says, assurance, folks, it's not an emotional experience. It's a rational reality. Assurance, I hold on to it doctrinally. It's facts revealed in Scripture, historical realities in the Bible. It's not feelings. Romans 8:38, I am convinced, I am assured, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, things, created things, shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And how was he persuaded? Was he persuaded by some feeling? Was he persuaded by some recollection of some emotional experience of the past? No. He was persuaded by the facts of the gospel that the love of Christ for his own was an eternal love. That sin was no longer an issue because it was completely paid for. We who know and relish assurance based upon sound doctrine, he writes, I am secure. I do believe in Christ. Therefore, I enjoy my assurance, for Christ has guaranteed it to me. Having become the perfect substitute who paid the price for all my sins, this is just the heart and the soul of full assurance. He goes on to write this, and when I read this statement, I told Alan, I sat back and gasped. This writer says, someone wrote, if anyone is ever to be kept out of heaven for my sins, it will have to be Jesus. He writes, what a thought. If anyone's kept out of heaven for my sins, it would have to be Jesus. Why? Because he took them upon himself and made himself sin for us who knew no sin. And by the way, we're worried about not being accepted. He's already in heaven. He wasn't kept out, and as long as the Father accepted him back in heaven who was responsible to pay the penalty for our sins, I have no fear that I'll be turned away, this writer writes. He was delivered up for our transgression, was raised for our justification. And so our assurance often comes to people who don't understand the gospel. And by the way, This takes us back to the resurrection. The Lord is risen with Him who also rose. In His death we vanquished all our foes. The Lord is risen, all of our sins paid for through the empty tomb. God declares satisfaction for that sacrifice. End quote. What is justification? The usual definition is to be treated just as if you never sinned. I get what we're trying to say, but you will understand that's not the way it is. Justification is the instantaneous legal act of God by which He thinks of our sins as forgiven and Christ's righteousness as belonging to us. And there's no misunderstanding that we're there by grace alone. We're not there, oh, well, you got in because you were perfect. No. We're here by grace alone. And declares us to be righteous in His sight. Therefore, assurance is not built upon feeling or emotion, but upon the truth of the Word of God. Do you have that assurance of salvation? Do you know that you know Him and that He knows you? Do you know this confidence before Him? Like I said, justification, I took a shovelful. Some would say that was a small scoop. It is a small scoop. But you need to understand justification. Well, a couple more. Lack of assurance because we still battle with sin. Some people deal with a lack of assurance because they still battle with sin. Well, I want you to turn to Romans chapter 7 and if that's you and you still battle with sin, welcome to the party. And it's got some famous people at this party. People who still dealt and struggled with their sin. In Romans chapter 7, begin our reading in verse 15. Paul writing, "For I do not understand my own actions." Could you write amen up beside of that? Go, oh man. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. You ever said something and you knew you shouldn't have said it, and as soon as you said it, you knew you hurt your spouse? You knew better. And you did it anyway. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find that to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at door, at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells within my members. Wretched man that I am. Present tense. You shall deliver me from this body of death. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Chapter 8, look at verse 15. For you have not received the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, and heirs and fellow heirs with Christ Jesus, provided we suffer with Him in order that we might be glorified with Him. Still battle with sin. Number three, or I think it's number four. Assurance can be questioned when failure to see God in our trials. Failure to see God in our trials. I've heard this already. If Dad were Christ, He would not suffer like this. It can't be God's will for His children to suffer. I heard there must be some serious sin in my life to be treated like this. Second Corinthians chapter 12. Keep going to this text because it's an anchor text. I would say Paul was a believer. Okay? You could argue to say he was the greatest missionary that ever lived. But Paul struggled. Paul, we've already read, Paul's, "Oh, wretched man that I am, I struggle with that." Paul's mouth got him in trouble a couple times. But Paul suffered like none of us have suffered. If that's suffering, I don't know many people's names that need to go after his, right? In chapter 11, verses 16 and following. I was beginning verse 22. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Or are they Israelites? So am I. The offering of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman with far more labors and far more imprisonment with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. By the way, on the beatings, a lot of times people didn't survive the beating. That was one of the issues that he dealt with Christ. But what Christ received once, Paul received 5 times. Once I was stoned, verse 25, shipwrecked night and the day, I was in a drift at sea, at frequent journeys and dangers from rivers and dangers from robbers and dangers from my own countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the cities, dangers in the wilderness, dangers at sea, dangers from false brethren, and toil and hardship, the many sleepless nights and hungering and thirst, often without food, and cold and exposure, and apart from all these things, my daily pressure on me, the anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak? Am I not weak? Who is made to fall, and I am not indignant? If I should boast, I'll boast in things that show my weaknesses. Beginning in chapter 12, I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to the visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ 14 years was called up into the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knows. But I know that this man was called up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And He knows things that he that cannot be told, which man cannot utter. On behalf of this man, I boast on my behalf, but I would boast except for my weaknesses. Though I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, and I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one will think more of me than he sees in me and hears of me. So to keep me from becoming conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, a thorn was given. You need to have that underlined. When somebody gives you something, it's a what? So, you could read it that way. So a gift was given to me. What kind of gift, Paul? A thorn in my flesh. comma, a messenger of Satan to harass me. Now, it's up in the air what that is. Theologians have got, I think it's a person. And the reason is the messenger of Satan there, and the other times it is used, never describes an illness or a blindness or pain. It always describes the word messenger. It's always an angelic being or a person. I think it's a person to harass me. Keep me from coming conceited. I'd overlooked this in verse 8. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. Just three times? I've had that question. How many times should I ask the Lord to relieve me of X? I don't know. Paul only asked three times. Not a day, just three times. And he was done with it. Because evidently the Lord was saying, listen, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. That's the answer. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Do you want the power of Christ to rest upon you? Then this is it. This is the formula. This is what has to happen. For the sake of Christ, then, I'm content with weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecutions and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. What I'm saying is people that lack assurance sometimes lack it because their failure to see God in their trials. Paul viewed that as a marker that he was a person that belonged to the Lord. He suffered because he belonged to the Lord. These things were real because he belonged to the Lord. Well, back to 1 John. Beloved, verse 21. If our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. That's where we'll be next week. Because we have this confidence, because we have this assurance, because we're not wavering in it. God has nailed it down. We understand justification. We understand what the Scripture says. We're not going to allow our emotions to rule us. The Scripture rules us. The truth of the Word of God rules us. And when my emotions, even my conscience says, you're not a child of God. I am. How do you know that? Because the Word of God says so. And my anchor's here. Not in somebody else's testimony, not in something else, not some card that I signed. And by the way, I signed one. I walked the aisle and I prayed the prayer. I'm just telling you, that's not proof. The changed life is the proof. And when that assurance is there, then we come confidently before the Lord. And what does it produce? It produces then what we'll see next week, and then whatever we ask, we receive. Come boldly before the throne of grace. I know I have an audience with my Father, and He will hear me. And as I mentioned last week, just in passing, and I think we get to the place that all of our answers are yes. Because that's what He says there, that whatever we ask, we receive. How's that possible? Come back next week. We'll discover it together. Yeah. It's because our desire is for the glory of God. Whether I eat or drink, whatsoever I do all to the glory of God and God to be glorified. And Jesus says, I pray this cup pass from me. Nothing about that the Lord humanly wanted to go through, Himself wanted to go through. But what did he pray? Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And Jesus got an affirmative to his prayer.
Yes.
Doesn't mean God's going to remove the pain. Doesn't mean God's going to remove the suffering. Doesn't mean that the holes in the barn door are going to be covered up. But it does mean our anchor is in God and in His Word and in the accomplished work of Jesus Christ and in Him alone. Let's pray. Father, I feel like I'm not sure we got a shovel full of justification today, but just enough to let our hearts rest there. And Father, maybe for someone that's dealing with that, enough there that they want to go digging. And Father, I pray that You'd help them dig deep. Because the accomplished work of Christ is a great work. The justification that we have in Him, declared just and then imputed with righteousness. His righteousness. My account paid in full. Sins gone, but filled with the righteousness of Christ. How can that be? Father, there are some here that may not know You as Lord and Savior and treasure of life. They have no assurance. We're just talking. Or worse, they know that they're lost. Father, I pray for them. I pray that You would do for them what You did for me. And for others, Lord, that You would send Your Spirit to arrest their heart. Awaken them from the dead. Impute them with life and repentance, regeneration, repentance, and faith to believe You. And Father, they'd rise up and call You blessed. Praise You for what You have done. Father, for the believer maybe dealing with a lack of assurance, I pray, Father, that we have hit upon something for them. Whether they can't get over their own sin or they don't understand all of the justification of what we have in Christ, or Father, maybe they're looking too closely or not closely enough at You and more closely at their own trials and have been told this determines whether they know You or not. Father, I pray that in their trials they would glorify You. Father, thank You for our church. Thank You for a people that love Your Word. And I pray, Father, that You would secure us in our love for You to the praise and honor of Your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.